Good morning. Nice to see all of you here, and I guess as Steve said, you guys all lost an hour of sleep. I thought I was the only one. I was going to ask you to help me find it this morning, but so if you see it, let me know. You know, God created the world in which we live specifically with seasons. Our life in some ways is measured by seasons. Spring becomes summer, summer turns into fall, fall soon becomes winter. Life is measured by times and days and months and years. It is measured by seasons. And there are even some seasons in a metaphorical sense when you think about life. There is the spring of childhood and youth. And there's the summer of adulthood and commitments and families and occupations. And then we move into the fall of life and we begin to see things more maturely and more clearly and more settled. And then in the winter of life, things begin to really slow down and even come to an end. There are seasons of life. And that's apparently the way God wanted it, and there are lessons, I believe, for us to be learned by looking at the seasons of life and our journey through them. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul references at least one season and hints about another, where I think God has got a very powerful lesson for us today. And as we go there, would you join me in a word of prayer? Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to be here and to hear these words. And near as we come through the end of the study of this letter from Paul, 2 Timothy, thank you for what it has meant to us and what you have done in our lives. Father, I pray that you would take these words this morning and that you would search our hearts and search our minds, Lord, that you would do the work you desire to do, that we may pay attention to you and we may listen and we may respond to what you want to do. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul was a man whose life had been rocked by the reality of who Jesus Christ really was. He had spent his life telling people about Christ and planting churches. But now, toward the end of his life, he was imprisoned for that very faith. From prison in Rome, he wrote what many Bible scholars think was his very last letter. That is, the letter of 2 Timothy. It was a very personal letter written to somebody who was his, quote, son in the faith. That is, Timothy. Paul had led him to Christ, Paul had discipled him, and now this young man, Timothy, was himself a pastor in Ephesus, leading one of the churches that Paul had invested so much of his life in. And so when we get to 2 Timothy chapter 4, we are probably reading the final words that Paul ever wrote, at least the final words that we have recorded. These are the final words of the Apostle Paul. And in a few minutes, I want to focus on three very important things that I believe Paul gives to us in his final words. But before we go there, I just want to take some time to help set the scene. So we can see that even though his words might seem to be like just a few personal requests, some personal greetings, it is so easy for us to skim over a section like this, and sometimes even in our study to maybe skip it altogether. When I believe, in fact, there are very powerful God-given words of encouragement and challenge here to each and to every one of us, no matter the season of life that you may find yourself in. You see, in verse 9 of chapter 4, Paul says this. He says, "Do your best to come to me soon." Some translations may say, make it every effort to come to me soon, or do your very best, do your utmost to come quickly. Come soon, come right now. And then Paul goes on in this passage to mention some people and talks about them and some greetings that he sends to and from them. And then he says down in verse 21, he says right before the end of the letter itself, he says, make every effort to come before winter. Paul is making a very specific and an urgent request. Come quickly, come before winter. There's an urgency in Paul's voice. Come now, come quickly. It's most likely in the fall of the year when Paul wrote and Timothy read these words, come quickly, come before winter, which really begs the question, why? Paul is not just around the corner, he's a long way away and a journey that would have taken days, probably weeks to get there. And yet he says, I need you to come now. I need you to get here before winter. He says, I need you to come, not when you can. You know, I've heard people, and I'm sure you've heard people at some time say very politely, hey, come and see us when you can. And what that means is, you know, drop in whenever you want to or when you can. But that's different. I don't think that's what Paul is saying here. He is saying, like, come now. Come right away. There's an urgency. There's a specificity. Why does Paul write with such urgency? I think really there's probably two things that Paul really understood that we need to understand as well. First of all, I think Paul understood the brevity of life. The brevity of life. Life is brief. You know, Matt reminded us of that last week when he used that rope and he stretched it out across the stage here, and he indicated our life in light of eternity, a little sliver. And that's really true. Life is here and then it's gone. And Paul knew that his life would soon be gone. Life is brief, and Paul knew that. But second, I also think that Paul understood that not only was life brief, but that opportunities were limited. And Timothy's opportunities to come to him were very limited. You've heard people talk about the window of opportunity. That means that there are some opportunities that are open only for a short while. They open, but then they shut, just like a window does. Windows are sometimes doors of opportunity that are open today are not always going to be open. Everything that you can do today, you cannot necessarily do tomorrow. And that's what Paul, I think, is talking about when he says, come before winter. Not only is life brief, but the opportunities are limited. You see, I think Paul knew that he didn't have long to live. That's why it seems like he's so urgent and specific. He knew he didn't have long to live. And really, we get a glimpse of this in just a little verses above verse 9, in verses 6 through 8. Right before he says, do your best to come to me quickly, Paul writes, in effect, his own epitaph. He says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. That departure is not, he's not leaving on a bus trip. He's not leaving on a vacation. His departure means that he's going to see Jesus. He's going to die. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. You see, Paul is a man who knows he's at the end of his life and he's about to die. And so when he writes to Timothy, he knows there isn't much time. If he's going to come, he's got to come right now. Life is brief and opportunities are limited. Things you can do now, you won't always be able to do. And the reason that the opportunities were limited for Timothy had to do with travel in the Middle East. Timothy is at Ephesus, about 1,200 miles from Rome where Paul is. The best way to travel from Ephesus to Rome, and the quickest way, would be to travel by sea, by ship. To do so over land would be much, much longer and much more difficult and just take a long time. So by sea was the quickest and the easiest way to get to Rome. The problem was that in the winter months, the ships didn't sail. You see, winter is the stormy season in the Mediterranean when the hot wind will blow up from Africa and the cold wind would blow down from Europe, and they would collide right over the Mediterranean. And literally and suddenly, almost overnight, there would be these massive storms that could form on the water. And so the ancient sailors, they knew not to sail, if at all possible, during winter. In fact, we get a glimpse of this in Acts chapter 27, where Paul, as a prisoner, was on a ship that tried to sail during those months, and they ended up shipwrecked in a storm such as I'm talking about. And only by the grace of God was everybody saved. So you see, Paul knew all about this. You don't sail during the winter, for storms rise up. They're unpredictable. So here's what Paul is saying. Take the opportunity to come now. Remember, Timothy's probably reading this in the fall, and Paul was saying, I need you to come now. I haven't got much time left, and you don't have much of a window of opportunity to get here. I need you to come before winter. And then he says, by the way, please bring my coat. It's cold. And he says, bring my books. See, and when winter comes, the window of opportunity is going to shut. And you're not going to be able to get here until after winter, and that means it'll be too late. If you wait until spring, I'm not going to be here, Paul says. It's going to be too late. Come quickly. Come now. Get here before winter. In other words, that window is open, and you can hit it now. But if you don't do it now, you're never going to come. Now, I think there are some things that I don't think are very wise to do so in a hurry. People make big mistakes when they hurry. But there are some things that if you don't do them now, you may never get to do them. There are some opportunities that are open now that may be closed tomorrow. And if you don't seize that moment, it may be gone forever. And so Paul says to Timothy, if you're going to come to see me now, you can't simply come when it's convenient. You can't simply come when you get around to it. You're going to have to drop everything. You're going to have to change your priorities. You're going to have to rearrange your schedules. You're going to have to come and get here now and do so before winter. Now, you might hear that this morning, and you might think that's interesting and maybe even a little sobering, but I'm not sure what that has to do with us or with Paul's final words. I believe it has everything to do with us. Because you see, whether you are young or whether you are old, regardless of how many years God has chosen to give you on this earth, your days are in fact numbered. Your life is indeed brief. Your opportunities are limited. There's a limited amount of days for you, and God knows what those days are, but we don't. And frankly, I'm kind of glad that we don't, but the issue is they are numbered. You don't know how many days you have, and there are plenty of tragic stories we could probably all tell of people whose lives have been cut short far sooner than an average or a natural lifespan. And I tell you, even if you're young and you say, well, what if God gives me an entire long life, and we all hope for that, and we pray for that, and we want that. And yet, even if God gives you an entire long life, the issue is it really goes by fast. It's here and it's gone. I know if you're young, you may have a hard time believing that. Ask people who are in the decades ahead of you, and they'll tell you that life feels indeed very much like a drink offering that is being poured out, but not just poured out, but dumped out, almost all as if all at once. I remember when I was young, many, many years ago, especially in school, I remember time just dragging on. Remember, we had those clocks in the wall, and it wasn't the kind that just did just the second hand just kept moving. It was the kind that went ch-ch-ch-ch. And so there was like two movements for every second, and it just drove me crazy. And it would just take forever to get around and even make a minute. Events in the future just seemed so far off, and they took forever to get here. And I remember hearing people, old people, people who look like me now, and they would say things like, time sure does fly. I just thought they were lying. I just thought that's what happens when people get old. They lose their hair and they lie. And they would say things like, man, time flies. And I would think, what are they talking about? And then it happens. One day your kids are young, and then you blink and they're old. And you realize it does happen. Time appears to speed up. The older we get, it's not that the earth is spinning any faster, it's that our perspective of time is changing. It isn't that the earth is spinning any faster, but it's that our perspective of its spinning, and it literally just seems to go faster. And life really does go by fast. James chapter 4, 14 says, for you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. In other words, your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while, and then it's gone. Let me put it to you this way. Somebody once charted a person's life based on having one day to live, just one day. You know, like if you just had a 24-hour day, you're born right at midnight. And what if you just had that one day to live? Where, based on your current age right now, would you be in that one day? Now, the average life expectancy in America is about 78. That's an approximation. It's a little bit more for women, a little bit less for men. But about 78 if you put it all together. And so if you're 20, if you lived an average life in America, if you are 20, then it is 6:15 in the morning. You might think you've got all day ahead, and you probably do. If you're 30, it's 9:22 in the morning. If you're 40, it's 12:30. If you're 50, it's 3:38 in the afternoon. If you're 60, it's 6:45 in the evening. If you're 70, it's 9:53. And if you're 75, it's 11:07 p.m. And I know many of us are praying for overtime. And I know that some of us will get it and some of us won't. But the point is, life goes by so fast. And I think if we knew how fast it was going to go and how soon we would be standing before God, we might have the same sense of urgency that we see here in Paul. No wonder Paul said, "Come quickly. Come before winter." Now, I think if somebody fixates on or is afraid of death, that's an unhealthy thing. But if there's somebody who never thinks about it, that's a foolish thing. Because the reality is our days are numbered. Life is brief. Opportunities are limited. And it goes by so fast. So these truths are before us just as they were before Paul and Timothy in that day. The brevity of life, the brevity of opportunity, how fast things go, those are inarguable. So knowing these things, I think helps us to understand Paul's final words and helps us to understand what God is saying to us through those words. I think there are three things that are absolutely clear in Paul's final words, and I'd hate for us to just glimpse over them and miss them. Three primary things that God would say to us, that as we journey through these seasons of life, we ought to pay attention to these three things that Paul, I think, models for us in his final words. You see, as we come to the end of our life, as we come before the winter of our own life, so to speak. And if God would be writing our own epitaph such that he would say about us, "We have fought the good fight, we have finished the race, we have kept the faith, then we must be about doing these three things. Number one, we need to seize your opportunities. You need to seize your opportunities. You need to come before your winter by seizing the opportunities that God brings to you. So I have a question for you this morning. What opportunities is God bringing to you that you need to come to quickly, that you need to come to before your winter? And we know that it is God who brings those opportunities. God opens the door of opportunity, but sometimes those doors do not stay open for very long. They don't stay open forever. If God is calling you to do something, if God is calling you to try something, if he's calling you to walk through some particular door, you ought to do it before it's too late. Paul wrote about this in his letter to the Ephesians. He wrote in Ephesians 5:15 through 16, he says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil." The New Living Translation puts it like this, "So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise." And by careful, he didn't mean cautious and play it safe. When he says, "Be careful how you live," he meant make the most of every opportunity that comes your way. The difference between being foolish and being wise is just that you make the most of the opportunity that comes to you. You see, apparently the difference between wisdom and folly is that the wise person understands that the clock is ticking. It's working against you, and that there are opportunities that you need to take advantage of right now. You see, a foolish person lives as if he can do it anytime he wants. The foolish person doesn't even worry about the days being evil. He just thinks, "I can do it today, I can do it tomorrow, I can do it next week, I can do it next month, I can do it whenever." And yet it's the wise person who understands that there are things that must be done now, that if I do not do them now, I may never get the chance to do them again. Author and speaker Florence Littauer tells a story about her mother-in-law in a nursing home. Her mother-in-law was beginning to lose her faculties, and she was being cared for in this nursing home. And Florence says she and her family, they would all go to visit and to help care for her. But as they went, an interesting thing began to happen. And Florence says that when she would go to visit her in this very last stage of her mother-in-law's life, she would show up at the nursing home and she would find her mother-in-law singing. Not just to herself, but to an audience, to everybody who was there. And what was interesting is that she says, I never knew her to be a singer. And what is even more strange is that she was singing opera. Florence says, I had no idea she even cared about opera, let alone about singing. I didn't know that. I've known this woman all these years, and I didn't know anything about this. She had memorized these arias and these other rather difficult songs when she was a child. And here she was now singing in the nursing home. And people would gather around and she would stand up and she would sing. And she was older and her voice wasn't quite as good as perhaps a young woman's would be, but Florence says still it was good. She says, you know, actually it was pretty good. And I had no idea. I had no idea she even loved this. I've known her all these years and I didn't know that she loved to sing, and I didn't know that she could sing. And then she says, for as much fun as my mother-in-law was having singing for other people, there began to dwell up in me, in her, a regret that developed in her own heart, she says. Because the more she thought about it, she said, the more she realized that mother had a gift that was never used. She had a talent that was never developed. And then she wrote this: Mother died with a song still in her. And I wonder how many people die with a song still in them. Indeed, I wonder. I wonder how many people die with a song still in them, a big idea that they were going to chase, a business that they were going to start, a project that they were going to complete. I wonder how many people die with a dream never pursued, a challenge never undertaken, a conversation never had, a ministry never tried, a song never sung. And as I was preparing this, this began to grab me, and at the risk of accountability, which nobody really likes. Many of you know that I finished a doctorate not long ago, and I have been wanting to write a book. And I just wonder if I'm ever going to do that, or if I'm going to miss the opportunity. See, life is not a dress rehearsal. We have this one life that God has given to us this side of eternity. He's got more for us on the other side of eternity, but this is the life He has given to us here and now. And these are the things that we can do today that if we don't do them, we may never get a chance to do them again. T.S. Eliot wrote, "Footfalls echo in the memory down the passage we did not take toward the door that was never opened." Echoing the results of many studies on the elderly. Another author put it well when she said, if you ask people what they always wanted to do, most people haven't done it. And that breaks my heart. And that is true. Most studies on the elderly find that the greatest regrets that they have in life are not the mistakes that they have made. They aren't the things that they tried and failed at. Believe me, we can make a lot of mistakes that will cause you a lot of regrets for the rest of your life. And I'm not trying to minimize sin and its effects at all, but I'm telling you, study after study, the greatest regrets aren't the failures that people have had. The greatest regrets that people have are the things they wish they had tried and they never did, that they wish they had done and they never got around to doing. If God has given you something to do, what are you waiting for? You think you're going to get more time? You think you're going to have more time later? You think, oh, I'm just waiting for things to settle down. Okay, great. Let me know when that happens. Because you know when things really settle down? When they bury you. That's when things really settle down. But by then, it's too late. You have a few days. If God has given you something to do in your heart, do it before it's too late. You need to seize your opportunities. And much like, as Steve mentioned, the marriage conference coming up at the end of the month, that's another opportunity just to do a checkup on your own relationship, just to take it one step further toward what you desire it to be and what God desires it to be. And don't miss the opportunity. It'll be here in just a few weeks, and then it's going to be gone. Number one, you need to seize your opportunities. Number two, to come before your winter, you must cherish your relationships. You must cherish your relationships. As we read through this passage, and I want you to notice how much Paul talks about his relationships, about how much he talks about people. We're not going to take the time to read it all right now, but you ought to look at the variety of names scattered throughout these verses from verse 9 to verse 22. All of those names scattered throughout this passage speak of a man who valued people. As Paul knows that his life is about to end, as he sits quivering in a dungeon prison, hoping that Timothy would come soon with his coat, what's on his mind? People and his relationships. He's thinking about the people he has invested his life in and who they have invested in him. As Paul faces the last days of his life, as he closes out his last letter, his last chapter, his last paragraph, it is people that are on his mind. People have made up his life. They have shared his ministry. People who were crucial and vital, and they were essential to everything that Paul did. And the truth of the matter is, people in our lives are equally crucial and vital and essential to everything that we do and to who we are. And so Paul mentions a variety of people. He mentions people on whom he depended. He mentions people to whom he delegated responsibility and even sent out to go and share the gospel. He mentions people whom he trusted, people who were faithful. He even mentions people who were unfaithful. People who were friends, people who were enemies, he mentions. People who were consistent, people who even inconsistent. He mentions people who were a great encouragement to him and some that were a deep disappointment. There were some who even deserted him, some who hurt him, some he had to forgive, and others to whom he had to ask forgiveness. They were all a part of his life. And you see, for Paul, some relationships were broken, and then they were restored. If you read about, you know, Mark, and you read about that relationship with Barnabas, and we are thankful that that was restored, and we, from that we get much encouragement. There were other relationships that were broken, and they were never restored. And yet here, even in verse 16, Paul says, don't hold it against them. What a forgiving, trusting, Christ-like attitude right to the end. Again, encouragement for us in all of our relationships. We need to cherish our relationships because people are one of the only two things that are eternal in this world. People and God's Word. The only two things that are going to live forever. We must cherish our relationships because they are one of the constants in our life. But the problem is, because of that constancy, relationships are also one of the things that we most often take for granted. We just think it's always going to be like it is today. I'm always going to have the same people in my life. My family's always going to be here. But Paul is telling us that is not always going to be the case. Why? Because people change. Demas changed. He loved the world, and he left. People change, and people die. The days are numbered. Some of the people you have now around you may not always be around you. In fact, I can guarantee you they won't always be around you. There will be a time when you won't have them, or when they might not have you. You see, our seasons of life change. Winter will come. And before it comes, we need to learn to cherish our relationships. It's interesting, in Acts chapter 20, beginning around verse 17, Paul is on his journey to Jerusalem, where he's later going to be arrested and put in prison again. But he stops just outside of Ephesus, the town where Timothy would later become the pastor, and he called for the elders of the church to come out and meet with him. And they did, and it says that they came out and they met with him and they prayed with him, and then it says, and they wept with him. And then we read in verse 38 why. It says, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. They were weeping because Paul said, you're not going to see me again. And they were losing the relationship. Most of us may never have the conversation with a loved one in which we walk away knowing we will never see their face again. But trust me, there will be that final conversation. There will be a day that you will walk away, and the reality is you will never see their face again. So what does that mean for us today, now? Does that mean we ought to be living in fear that something like this might happen? No, not at all. But it does mean this: if there are some things that need to be said, say them. If there are some things in your heart that you need to say, you better say it, because the day will come when you might not be able to. There are people, believe me, sitting in this room who would give everything they had if they could have one more conversation with a father or a mother or a child or somebody that they loved. We just never know. Don't miss the opportunity to say the things that need to be said. And it doesn't mean we ought to live in fear, but it does mean that if some priorities need to be set, then set them. It means in life, we need to figure out what's really important. I'm sure Timothy had a lot of stuff to do when he got that letter from Paul, but I think when he put it all in perspective, all of a sudden his priorities needed adjusting. They need perhaps changing, maybe resetting. Especially if he's going to go. You know, over the years, I have done a lot of funerals. Funerals have a way of clarifying your view about what really matters in life. And in every single one of them, I can tell you what it comes down to. It comes down to relationships. Your relationship with God, your relationship with your family, and your relationship with friends. That's what it comes down to. That's what it always comes down to. It's not the stuff you can touch. It's the people you can touch. And if you know that's what it's about, and if you know that at the end that's what matters most, then why not go backwards from that day and decide from this day on, I'm going to make sure that I set my priorities on the things that matter the most, on my relationships. God gives us windows of opportunities. If you've got something to do, do it. If you've got something to say, say it. If you've got priorities that need to be set, set them. And you better do it before your winter comes, before it's too late. Doesn't mean we live in fear, but it also means that if there are some separations or divisions that need healing, you need to try to heal them. People tell me all the time about the divisions and separations between their families and their friends and others. There are families that have so much bitterness and resentment that it has kept them apart or at odds for years. There are friendships where there has been a wall of division that has built up over the years. And yet the Bible says in Romans 12:18, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now, I know you can't control another person and you can't change another person. I understand that. I'm not saying that you should even try. But you know what? There are relationships which have gotten fractured, where there's walls of bitterness that have gone up, where there's anger between one another. And you know, if you just humbled yourself a bit, swallowed some pride, you just might be able to heal some of the divisions. You see, it isn't what happens to a family or a friendship that destroys it. It isn't what happens to a family or a friendship that destroys it. It's what happens to what happens that destroys it. And I know that some of us have much harder things than others, but it's what happens to what happens that determines whether the family grows stronger and survives or whether the relationships become divided and fragmented. And if there's a broken relationship somewhere, you may not be able to fix it, but you can try. And if winter comes, don't you want to know that you tried? I know we can't fix everything, and sometimes there's boundaries that we have to set, but the Bible says as much as it depends on you. That means for you to do what you can do. Maybe you can be the what happens to what happens that stops the craziness. A phone call. A letter written in humility. Somebody simply saying, you know what, I don't know if I can go back and untangle the mess. I don't know if I can untangle the barbed wire and the knots, but I know this. I don't want it to be this way. I love you. I'm sorry that at times I've been a jerk, and I'm sorry for what I've contributed to this mess. I just want it to be better. And maybe a little bit of humility could turn this whole thing around. Maybe a little bit of brokenness can make a world of difference. Sometimes that's all the Lord needs to bring healing. But remember, the day is going to come when you won't have the opportunity to do that. For the opportunity will be gone. So before winter comes, doesn't it make sense to want to do what you can do? Give it a try? For winter will come one day and you won't have that chance. Harriet Beecher Stowe said, "The bitterest tears shed over graves are for words left unsaid and deeds left undone." We need to seize our opportunities. We need to cherish our relationships. And number three, we need to trust in God. We need to trust in God. To come before winter, you must place your faith and your trust in God. And that's what we see in verses 17 and 18. In the last days of his life on earth, Paul was focused on the faithfulness of God, on what God has done and what he continues to do in giving and bringing to him grace and mercy, in standing by him and strengthening him, it says, so that the gospel would continue to spread even among his persecutors. And even in rescuing him, it says, from the lion's mouth, meaning from Satan himself, maybe a real lion, but it means Satan himself, and delivering him from every evil deed so that he would be brought safely to his heavenly kingdom. His mind was on people. His heart was on God. Paul knew that the completion of his own salvation was nearer than when he first believed, and he rejoices in that thought, and he gives glory to God in the midst of his very last days. Charles Swindoll concludes that Paul championed the righteousness of God while suffering in prison and plans to proclaim his goodness by dying well. For he fought the good fight. He finished the race. He kept the faith because he placed his trust in God. And you need to put your trust in God too. Putting your trust in God is the biggest decision of all the decisions that you will ever make. This is the one that you will have the most to lose if you don't make it. This is the one where the stakes are the highest. Jesus himself told story after story to illustrate that the day would come when he would rise up and shut the door, and the opportunity to get right with God might be lost forever. Paul wrote about this in his letter to the Corinthians, his second letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, where he wrote, "Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." The New Living Translation says, "Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation." There is only one time a person can be saved, and that's today. I really don't like saying this, but a lot of people have died and have gone to hell because they kept thinking, I'll do something about it tomorrow. And they missed the window of opportunity for salvation, and that opportunity is today. The reality is you don't know when you're going to stand in the presence of God. And if you have never made peace with God, peace with God that comes not through anything that you do, but through what Jesus Christ has done, who died for your sins, who died in your place to pay for your sins, to make you right with God. The Bible says that we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have never come to that point where you have acknowledged your sin and where you have said, God, I'm a sinner, and you have asked him to forgive you and you have placed your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ who died in your place, who was buried and raised again from the dead. If you've never done that, can I just ask, what are you waiting for? Is God opening up a window of opportunity even this morning? If you have never done so, what's keeping you from placing your faith and your trust in him even now? Today is the day of salvation. You know, the enemy himself, the enemy is not going to be so bold as to stand up and say to you or to any of us, don't do it. Don't make peace with God. That's not a very good idea. No, the enemy's much wiser than that. He's not going to say that. But here's what I think he is going to say. He's just going to whisper into our ears, you don't have to do that today. You don't have to do it now. You can wait. And technically, you can wait. But let me tell you, even if you live a long life, you have no guarantees that the opportunity to make peace with God that you have today will be there tomorrow. You have no guarantee that what you feel in your heart this morning is what you're going to feel later. See, God doesn't even owe you a first chance, much less a second chance. But today is the day of salvation. If you have never repented and asked God to forgive you and have placed your faith and trust in the living God, why not do it today? Life is brief. Opportunities are limited. And it goes by way too fast. Let me encourage you, if you're here this morning and you'd like to do that, or you can do it sitting in your seat, or you can come down and talk to me, or come meet us in the Next Steps room, and we'd love to sit and chat and to pray with you and to help you to place your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Come and talk with us. Paul's final words, seize your opportunities. Cherish your relationships. And place your faith and trust in God himself. Will you join me in prayer? Father God, we thank you. We thank you for Paul's final words and for the book of 2 Timothy that has meant so much to us over these last few weeks. Father, I pray that you would continue to do a work in our hearts and minds. Father, I pray that as we look at this and we hear of Paul's final words, that we indeed would seize the opportunities that you place before us, before they're gone, before our winter comes. Father, that we would learn to cherish our relationships, for that's what really matters the most. And Father, that we would place our faith and our trust in you. If there are those here that have not done so this morning, I pray that you would do so. You would call them, you would bring them to you even now. And may you be glorified, and may your name be praised. And we look forward. We look forward to the time that we will be with you forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.